one of the songs that we just sang entitled, I Am Free. Free to worship the Lord, free to dance, free to live. And that's because that freedom is found in Christ. And the song is really about, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to find great joy in Him. Great joy in Christ. See, many people, I think, they don't understand that song because they spend very little time working at knowing Christ and making Him known. There is great joy in Christ. And when we talk about John 18, about the arrest of Christ Jesus, we need to realize what Christ is going to do, why He is doing this. You know, last week we finished the high priestly prayer of Christ, and He ended by saying this. He said, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You. And these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name. I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. See, Jesus had accomplished the work that He was called to do, and now it's time for Him to go to the cross, to die, to rise, and for Christ to atone for the sin of the children whom God the Father has given Him. And so let's look at the arrest of Christ. Join me in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with the disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to Him, came forward and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am He. Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with Him. When Jesus said to them, I am He, they drew back and fell to the ground. So He asked them again, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am He. So if you seek Me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that He had spoken, of those whom You gave Me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given Me? So the band of soldiers and their captain, the officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound Him. First they led Him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And the first thing I want us to look at and to see this morning is the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God on display. So Jesus and 11 disciples, they leave Jerusalem the night before the Passover, and they pass the Kidron Valley, and they enter the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. So the Holy Spirit did not lead John, the Apostle John, to discuss the prayer time of Christ Jesus in the garden, as the other Gospels do. But I do want us to look at this account very briefly because it helps discuss the context of this passage. So turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. Luke 22:39, it says this, And He came out and went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him. When they came to the place, He said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven, strengthening Him, and being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when He rose from prayer, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. He said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. See, Jesus was completely focused on what was about to happen. The truth that the cross was extremely close. He prays on his knees. Understand this. This was not the custom. Jews stood. Jews lifted up their hands to heaven and they prayed. They didn't get on their knees. So Jesus was overwhelmed. And he says, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Christ was praying to be removed, for the cup to be removed, if the God the Father willed it. But his ultimate plea, his ultimate desire, his ultimate focus was God's will. This scene is crucial. We know that from Matthew and Mark that at this time, the soul of Christ Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. Can you imagine? Very little do we find of this of Jesus in Scripture, where his soul is sorrowful and troubled at the same time. Matthew 26:37 says this, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. As I have said over the last month, over and over again, Jesus is obsessed with the glory of God. And that means that he is living life to accomplish the will of God. Jesus was so concerned about God's will and what was about to happen that he falls on his face and prays. You know, if the sinless, spotless Lamb of God has gotten to the point to where he is so overwhelmed with what is about to happen, he is so consumed with the glory of God that Jesus falls on his face and prays. What does it mean if God's people don't do that? What does it mean if we're not so burdened about the sin that is around us, that we're not burdened about the lost? I mean, get beyond our community. Are we burdened about those who have never heard the gospel? Jesus was so concerned about God's will. We can learn so much from him. The sinless, spotless Lamb was ready to atone for God's children, but his soul was still sorrowful and troubled over what he was about to drink. And as I said earlier, John did not record this prayer, but please keep in mind this as we move forward. John is focusing here on the arrest of Christ. Going back to our main passage, verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So the Garden of Gethsemane, literally meaning oil press, suggesting the olive orchard at the foot of the Mount of Olives, was a place that was normal for Jesus to go. So Jesus would take his disciples there. Why? To get alone with the Lord. See, I think there's so much description here about, you know, Jesus was a stone throw away from the disciples, and so he's walked away from the disciples. I think that description is there because that normally was not the case. They probably prayed together, huddled together. He's a stone's throw away, and as he walks away, we have description after description in all the Gospels that what's he do? He's on the ground, overcome with sorrow and grief. This was also a place within the limits where pilgrims, those traveling, could stay before the celebration of the Passover. So Judas knew this, and he knew where Christ would go that night. So Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what Judas had planned, and Christ himself said to Judas in John chapter 13, verse 27, when Judas left, what you are going to do, do quickly. See, Jesus knew the Lord's will, and he willingly laid down his life for the glory of God and his chosen children. But Jesus said, do it quickly. Why? He didn't want a riot to break out. The Lord's timing was perfect in history, but it was also perfect in the actual time of day that they came to arrest him. See, this arrest happened at night, not a normal time to arrest someone, and it was in a place that would not normally an individual would be arrested. And you'll say, well, Pastor, they arrest people all the time at night now. Yeah, and they have lights everywhere, too. And so if you were doing something, you would doing a rest during the day in front of everyone so everyone could see. Verse 3, it says, "So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons." So Judas shows up, right? Now up to this point, what do people think about Judas? He's walked with Jesus for 3 years. He's prayed with Jesus. He's served Jesus. He's had intimate moments with Jesus. I mean, you think about that, the last 3 years, it's not just Jesus, it's also the other 11, and they are friends with Judas. Judas shows up. He's got 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. And he shows up with two different groups of people. You know, an interesting note, the 30 pieces of silver that he was given to turn over Christ at this time was the price that you would use to buy a slave in the marketplace. 30 pieces of silver. So the first group, Scripture says, a band of soldiers. This is thought to be about 600 to 700 men. The second group was officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. This is thought to be not a full group, but about 300 to 400 men. So the historical account estimates that Judas is leading 1,000 men to come and arrest Jesus. It's at night, armed with weapons. And the other Gospels define these weapons as swords and clubs. And even though this was done at night, it would have been something that you would have heard and seen, right? I mean, you cannot keep quiet 1,000 men marching with weapons. So you have 1,000 men walking in the dark with lantern and torches armed with weapons. This was easily heard by Jesus and, well, maybe not the disciples because they were sleeping, but by Jesus when he was praying. It was easy to see also because they had lanterns, they had torches, but also it's the night before the Passover, and Passover took place at a full moon. So the moon would have been shining bright at this event. Look at verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, that's what's so amazing, right? It's not that Jesus knew a little bit about what was to happen. He knew it all. So Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" So just picture this. You have 1,000 men armed, torches, lanterns, clubs, swords. They're marching towards you. What does Jesus do? He walks up to them. He approaches the 1,000 men. And Judas, he comes to them. He speaks first. That's different. You wouldn't expect that, would you? In fact, that's why the soldiers were carrying lanterns and clubs and swords. They were expecting Jesus to run and they were expecting to have to go look for him. They were expecting a battle to come to with the 12. Jesus approaches them and he says these words, "Whom do you seek? Whom do you seek?" The soldiers respond to Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus tells them, "I am He." Literally, "I am, I am." He is declaring to them, "I am Jesus of Nazareth and I am God." This passage informs us that Judas was there from the other Gospels. And it tells us that Judas would kiss the one who was Christ, and that would be the sign of whom to arrest. So this kiss on a cheek was a sign of deep love and intimate friendship. This act was cruel and heartless. It was a kiss of betrayal. The man who walked with Christ, who lived with Christ, who had intimate moments with Christ, kissed him as if he was an intimate friend. The kiss of 30 pieces of silver, and the liar who was lost, and later he hung himself. Matthew 36, verse 50 records Jesus looking at Judas at this point and saying, friend, do what you came to do. Do you all see the love of Christ here? You see the time that he spent in prayer talking to God the Father flowing out in everything that he is doing? Friend, do what you came to do. Christ is embracing the will of God. The beautiful truth of Jesus not talking about the burden of the cross. He's keeping his mouth shut, but he's burdened over the cup that he was about to drink. The cup was going to be given to him by God the Father. But yet, he's overwhelmingly longing to glorify God in all things. See this. So many people miss this. They miss Christ in this whole picture, and they just focus on the soldiers. They just focus on the fact that he's going to the cross. They just focus on the prayer time, but focus on Christ and what he is doing. John chapter 10, 17 and 18, we've already looked at. It says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. So much is discussed about everything else, but we need to see Christ in this. You are here to arrest God. I am He. Verse 6, when Jesus said to them, I am He, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Okay, so you have to picture 1,000 men, right? Jesus says, I am He. He's literally saying, I am, I am. And what do the 1,000 men with torches and weapons, swords, clubs, what do? They step back and they fall to the ground. About time that someone got it right. But they are overwhelmed by the fact that what they were expecting when they approached Christ, this was not it. To fall to the ground was a response of divine revelation. They were scared in response, and awe came upon them of who Christ is. I can't even imagine what that would have been sounded like. To have 1,000 soldiers ready to go, and then all of a sudden they back up. You have 11 men and Jesus, and they back up and they fall to the ground. This is holy fear. And make no mistake, you and I need it. We need this same holy fear. Who Christ is who Christ is today. We must fear God. We must worship Him and be in awe of Him. We must be afraid. He is holy. We are not. Many times in worship, I am joyful, yes. But you need to know, even as your pastor, there are many times in worship, I'm afraid. I'm afraid because God is holy. And even though I've been cleansed and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, yes, I'm still in awe of who He is. I'm still broken over my sin, thinking that I am unworthy. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear Him. You know, grasp what is happening here. Christ is submitting to God the Father's will freely, but He is also delivering Himself over to sinful men to be crucified as a sinner, though He is the spotless Lamb. These men were also shocked at His forward demeanor. As I said earlier, they were expecting Him to run. They were expecting to go search for Him. That's why they brought weapons to fight. They were expecting the fight. But upon the 1,000 men backing up and falling to the ground, Jesus looks at them and says this. So he asks them in verse 7, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am He. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. So Jesus tells them, I am He. I am who you seek. Let my disciples go, since you are not here for them. You just confirm that. You're just here for me. So the Son of God was protecting his disciples. He was fulfilling scripture from Psalm 41:9 that he would lose not one of them except the son of destruction, because he was never saved to begin with. So the good shepherd was looking over and still protecting his sheep. And let me give you confirmation of this. If you're a child of God, he's still doing that for you today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're about to go through, no matter what is happening, you can trust Him. He is the good shepherd all the time. What a testimony. You know, as I was studying this week, it just reminded me that this situation, this occurrence, what is happening right here, it lets you know that Jesus is not a hired hand, right? Because at this point, a hired hand, yeah, the soldiers would have gone looking for him. He would have abandoned his cause. I'm not going to lay down my life for this. This is ridiculous. Yes, the 11 are going to know that I'm a liar. I'm a lunatic. But he embraces the fact that he is Lord. And he walks forward because he is obsessed with the glory of God. And his will, what God has said will happen, always happens. It comes to pass. These verses are about the sovereign will of God being accomplished through Christ, the Son of God. This text should grow our dependence upon Christ, our trust in Christ, our faith in Christ. Dependence, trust, and faith. We need to constantly be growing in those things, right? You know how you know you're growing in dependence, trust, and faith? It begins with your prayer life. I mean, if you don't really pray, you're not really depending upon Him, are you? I mean, it starts there. So you spend time in prayer. You know, we get on our knees. We ask a holy God. I mean, He's not like us. He's different. He's holy. He's separate. He's distinct. He's set apart. But as children of God, what has He done for His children? He set us apart from the things of this world. He's moved us aside. He's called us into His flock and He said, follow me, know me, live for me. And so we are distinct. We depend upon Him, but we trust Him. In the good times and the difficult times, we trust Him. And we have faith. Lord, increase our faith in You. Now, another aspect of not just prayer, but of study, of knowing God's Word. When we take God at His Word, every word in Scripture is truth. And every word of Scripture is worth more than this world has to offer. We were created to live on His Word. It's what Scripture says. Man does not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live on that. If you're joyless this morning, it always goes back to your discipline. If you're joyless, if you struggle to have joy, if you struggle to praise Him, what's that go back to? Your one-on-one time with the Lord. What does that look like? I was reminded this week of listening to an illustration that someone was painting, and there was this amazing man who could play the violin. And he just finished his last ever concert. And it was spectacular and it was recorded and people applauded and they got to their feet and they were excited. And when everyone was leaving, there was a young violinist who walked up and he said, man, I would give my life to play just like you. And the man who just played his last concert says, that's what it will cost you. Your life. You know, do we work so hard at everything else in this world that we don't work hard at knowing Him and making Him known? Except that's what Jesus said over and over and over again. He's like, you're not fit for the kingdom if you can't put both hands on the plow and keep going forward. You're not fit for the kingdom if you have these all these excuses that you're going to wait for something else to happen. He's like, it will cost you your life. Lay down everything and come follow me. We were created to live for the Lord. Look at verse 10. This brings us to the cup. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into it. She shall not drink the cup that the Father has given me. So the band of soldiers and their captain, the officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him. So one of the God's chosen disciples, Peter, decides to take action. The other Gospels inform us of some things here. Luke 22:49 informs us that the disciples asked Jesus if they should strike with the sword, but Peter did not wait for the answer. Peter struck. The sword here refers to a short dagger. So Peter pulls it out from underneath his clothing. He cuts off the ear of Malchus. And Luke 22:51 informs us that Jesus heals his ear by touching it. Another display of the glory of God, right? So you have these soldiers. I mean, you would expect, you have one disciple pulls it out. He slices off the ear of one of the servants right there. You would expect the soldiers to start to. That doesn't happen. After this, Jesus rebukes his disciple and he says, I'm here for the cup. Are you going to stand against me? You're going to be against me on this? I'm here for the cup. He touches the servant's ear and it's healed. Swords were not the answer. Physical force was not the answer. Growing an earthly temporary kingdom was not the answer. The eternal kingdom of God through Christ going to the cross, that's the only answer. Listen to the response of Christ Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26:52. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus was saying, I know that they were coming. I knew that they would find me. I did not run away. I embraced the will of God. I wanted them here and I wanted to be here. It was my plan. Because Christ was joyfully embracing what was going to happen. He was embracing the glory of God. And then verse 53, it said, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus is saying, if I wanted to be saved, I would call 72,000 angels to save me. 2 Kings 19:35 informs us that one angel can kill 185,000 men. One angel. Imagine what 72,000 could do. He's like, do you think this isn't God the Father's plan for me? Do you think I'm not embracing His will? This is why I'm here. Over and over again in Scripture, you see, it's not my time, it's not my time, it's not my time. And over again, when it wasn't His time, what happened? Jesus escaped from them quietly as they tried to kill Him. Jesus miraculously wasn't there. Jesus is telling His disciples right now, don't get in my way. I'm here to do God the Father's will. He says, put the sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? I am here to drink the cup that the Father has given me. This reminded me of Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. That's what Jesus did. He embraced this. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So the cup, as I declared a few weeks ago, the cup was not the Roman soldiers nailing Jesus to a cross. The cup was the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus Christ came to satisfy God's wrath, to drink the cup in its fullness. He lived a perfect life under the law of God. Over and over again, I keep hearing men say, Jesus broke the law. Look, He never broke the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. What the law was declared, it showed man that we could not do it. And when Jesus came on the scene, it says, you're right, only God can. And He did it. The spotless Lamb of God. He came to do the Father's will and He did it perfectly. He atoned for the sin of a select group of people, which Scripture calls the elect. He came to pay the penalty that as we dead, lifeless people could not pay. He drained the complete cup of God's wrath and He satisfied the justice of God. This cup was not from man. This cup was not from Satan. It was from God the Father. Please understand that. He's not making payment to Satan as if He owes Satan anything. He's not making payment to man as if God owes man anything. He's making payment to God the Father. This is what is known as expiation and propitiation. Expiation. Jesus took away guilt through the offering of Himself. He took away sin. He paid the ransom of Himself to satisfy God's wrath over sin. The atoning sacrifice of Christ was paid and satisfied the wrath of the elect. Justice was met. Propitiation. It brought about a change in God's attitude. I mean, this is the picture here, right? That because of Christ, God the Father no longer looks on those children as sinners. What's He see? For one who has been born again, He sees the righteousness of Christ in them. That's why we can celebrate, right? I mean, that's the joy that we have. That's why we go out and we tell people the good news. Hey, there's a Savior. Because guess what? Yes, we're broken people. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we're separated from a holy God. But there is good news. And that good news is the fact that if you repent of your sins and you trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you are saved. But a tree is known by its fruit. It's the truth that God the Father looks at you, no longer sees you. You're no longer an enemy. You're no longer full of sin. What you are is the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. So God the Father sees the righteousness of Christ. John 1:29, going back to chapter 1, we were informed of this. When John the Baptist saw Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now it's upon us. Some people will say, well, that's right. It's called universal salvation because He takes away the sin of the world. You have to understand historical context. This was not universal salvation. Christ was saying, "I came for all tribes and all tongues, that many would be ransomed from them." But not all. This morning was a reminder of why Christ came, a reminder of what the Lord graciously provided. We must keep this in our minds daily. Why Christ came, His work is done. Church family, our work is not. Right? The work of us imaging Christ is not done. No matter where you are this morning, Christ is not done with you yet. When He is, He'll come back for us or He'll call us home. But He's not done. God is sovereign over all things. God's not done with you working with your families. This is why we continue to teach our children. God's not done with reaching people in Euless because we're still here. God's not done with you reaching people on your street. God is not done. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, and we'll close with this. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But He turned and He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Church family, we need to set our minds on the things of God. Stop setting our mind on the things of man, the things that will not last. To set our mind on the things of God. The work of Christ is finished, yes, but our task is not. We are to be about seeking God's kingdom first in our lives. And let's do that with all that we are, right? Look, I know pretty much mostly everybody in this room, but I know who you are because I know who I am. We all have issues. Right? I'm broken just like you. We all have problems. We all have our sin, as I like to say, our sin candy, things that we soak on instead of soaking in the Lord. God is not done with us. But as this passage says, set your mind on the things of God. This is what Christ was doing as He is going to the cross. Is He about to be a slaughtered lamb? But Scripture says we are also to be that, doesn't it? Doesn't it say that you're to die, take up your cross daily, lay down your life daily, live for the Lord daily? God's not done with us. But church family, don't be done with God. Keep working, keep pressing in, keep striving. Spend more energy knowing Him than making another dollar. Press into Him. And as I've said the last few weeks, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. The reward is not done. We are still called to work. So let's be the church. Let's not say amen when we leave here and that be it. Let's keep going, keep serving the Lord, keep pressing in. Amen.